If you'd like to turn to page 1107 in the Church Bibles, or Acts, chapter 13, starting at verse 13. Acts, chapter 13, verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the Law and the Prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something to your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse upon him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
So, Father, as we come to these words now, we pray that we also might be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit as we hear your word. Lord, this sermon preached 2,000 years ago, and the impact it had was profound on those people. And we pray as we re-engage with them in a very different culture at a different time, different things going on in our lives, and yet we pray that the same Holy Spirit might fill us with the same joy. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
Now, is my clicker going to work? It's going to work sporadically.
That's fine. We'll move through.
Just think of the power that a message can have. TED Talks is our kind of cultural go-to for spreading a message. So TED Talks started as a conference about 30 years ago in California, I think. 800 people getting together once a year to share ideas of technology, entertainment, and design, TED. Today, guess how many people watch a TED Talk every day? It's 1 million a day. It's amazing, isn't it? The good ideas spread through messages, and there's a power to messages. Here are the three most watched TED Talks of all time. Okay, this is one. It's great, by the way, to have some of our young people in today. Our Beacons group are often out, but we're really pleased that you're in for us today. And here's the most popular TED Talk of all time. Do schools kill creativity? Has anyone watched that one? Few people. Okay, his basic answer is yes, more or less. Okay, here's the second. Your body language shapes who you are, apparently. Anyone watch that one? Okay, yeah. That's quite controversial, actually. Various psychologists have since questioned that. Or here's the third one. This is one of my favourite guys, Simon Sinek. How great leaders inspire action. And he basically says, you've got to answer the right question. Answer the why question rather than the what question. And that's a great talk as well. That's had about 60 million views. But messages have a profound power, don't they? That's just TED Talks. I mean, think of some of the most impactful messages of our time. Think of "I Have a Dream," Martin Luther King, and how that precipitated huge change. Or go back a couple of centuries and remember the Copernican Revolution. That was a message that maybe there's a heliocentric universe and the sun is at the center and not the earth. And just think of the profound impact of a message on our entire conception of life and science and all the rest of it. Messages have a profound power and impact. But there is one message which has spread further than any other, has been listened to more than any other. I mean, if this message was given YouTube views, it would be off the scale and has had a more profound impact than any other. And as you already have guessed, it's a message that first was entrusted to just a handful of totally uninfluential people in a backwater north of Jerusalem called Galilee. And the book of Acts, which is what we're studying together at the moment, it's the story of how this message began its unpretentious journey toward changing the world. That is a historical fact, that it has done that. Acts is where it all began. The message like no other message. And in this part of the story, we're with Paul and Barnabas. There we go. This is the journey we followed so far. We started at that church in Antioch, Syrian Antioch, and then last week we were on Cyprus, and this week Paul and Barnabas have got on a boat. I don't know if they got seasick. Hopefully not, because it's quite a choppy crossing across the Mediterranean to Italia, and then they travelled inland, and we're joining them at another Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, up there on the map. And they're in this little town, and this little town, the people in this town, they have never heard this message before. They've never heard it. And Paul and Barnabas, that's what they're here for. They're here to tell them this message. And so they start with an audience who are ready to listen. They go to the Jewish synagogue. Now, this time, synagogues, that was the kind of Jewish equivalent of church. It's where Jewish people gather together to hear the scriptures read and explained. They were scattered throughout the Roman Empire at this time. So there they are in the synagogue. There are Jewish people. There are what are called God-fearers, who are non-Jews who worship the Jewish God. And Paul is invited to speak. And there they all are. They're listening on. And Paul stands up and he tells them the message. And believe it or not, the message that he speaks will lead to some people in that town experiencing the most profound personal revolution that they could ever have imagined. And the same message will leave other people to forcibly expelling them from the town and region. What a message. Well, Luke records the message in detail for us. David, thank you for reading. It's a long reading. But as Paul was speaking, I think you'd have been able to hear a pin drop as people listened to this message. And Luke records it in detail for us because it's vital that we as Christian believers stay on message. Okay, we need to know what the message is. It's not changed in 2,000 years. We need to stay on message, because this message that has the power to change the world, that's the message we need to stick with. And those of us joining us today who, you know, you're not yet Christian believers, this is newish to you, well, this is the message that potentially could lead to a personal revolution in your life as well. And the message, for all of its depth and length, is actually very simple. It's a two-parter. Part one of the message, you need to know about Jesus. That's what Paul basically says to them. As they're all gathered there, he says, look, I've travelled a long way, and I've got a simple message for you. It says, you need to hear about Jesus. And Paul begins with what they already know. And so, do you see there, from verse 17? He says, look, you guys remember Moses, right? And you remember how God used him, and how the people went through the sea, and how he rescued them, yeah? God the rescuer, you remember him? Well, you remember the next step, right? How he took them into the promised land. And there they were the weak, kind of unimportant people, but God gave them this land as an inheritance. And you remember the judges, those guys like Samson and Gideon, and you remember them, and after them there was the kings, and oh yeah, you guys remember King David, don't you? You know, hooray for King David, he was the great hero of their Old Testament stories. And verse 22, do you see what he says about David? He says, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And Paul tells them their own personal story, 1,000 years worth of history in a few sentences. And then he says, now listen, you remember David. And do you remember God made him some promises? And everyone is sitting there saying, hey, okay, we know about those. We know about promises. And you remember what the promises were, says Paul? That one of his descendants would be the Saviour. He would be the one who would come, who would be the ultimate king, who would liberate the people. And they're like, yeah, we remember the promises. We've been banking on these promises for centuries and centuries now. And then verse 23. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. And that's the pin drop moment. As Paul says, look, all of that history, all of those promises, I'm here to tell you, he's come, and his name is Jesus. You remember hearing about John the Baptist, Paul there goes on to say. You know, John the Baptist, he made more of a splash than anyone else in 400 years. They hadn't had any prophets for 400 years, and then suddenly, bang, there's John the Baptist, and he's in the proper mould of the Old Testament prophet, and the people are probably nodding, they're saying, oh yeah, no, we do. We remember hearing about John the Baptist. But then Paul says, but you've heard about it, but do you know what he said? John the Baptist, here's what he said. He said, there's someone coming, and of such significance that I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. Okay, that's the job of a menial slave. John the Baptist, this superstar prophet, he says, look, I'm not even worthy to do that when this guy comes. And the people are nodding on saying, yeah, we remember John the Baptist. That's what he said, bro. That's what he said. And then Paul says, do you see verse 26? He looks them all straight in the eyes. They're listening into him. And he says this, fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. In other words, John the Baptist said, it's here. Friends, it's for us, it's for you in Syrian Antioch. This Saviour has come for you. And this is the message you need to know about Jesus. The promised Saviour is here. And so he says, look, let me tell you all about him. Do you see verse 27? The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground of a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And can you imagine their mouths open? Well, they condemned him, the promised Savior, they killed him. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people. Now Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, he's just summarizing this talk from Paul. I imagine he went into a lot more detail on exactly what Jesus did, he said, he taught, his death on the cross, what that meant for us. And his resurrection. But do you see, one of the things he's saying is, look, I get that Jesus' life, it looks like a disaster. Okay, the promised Savior was rejected and looked like a disaster, but you see how he keeps saying, but that was always promised. You know, as it was written. Yet condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read here every Sabbath. So he's hammering it home. He's saying, look, this was always the plan. It was always the plan. The promised Savior, he's come. He fulfilled the plan. He did everything that was written about him. Let me tell you about Jesus, because you need to know about Jesus. And he wasn't just condemned. He rose from the dead. You can imagine, I mean, Paul, he must have just loved that bit of the message. You can just imagine him kind of really going, like, you know, they condemned him, they did this. And then, in the quietness, and the still, he leaves the pause. And then he says, but he rose again! Amazing! And as people are thinking, like, you what? He's like, listen, this is not just my words. There were witnesses. All kinds of people saw him living, talking, eating, the risen Savior. They condemned him, but death couldn't hold him. He is the risen Savior, and that is how we know he's the real thing. He really is this promised Savior who we all need. And then I can imagine Paul saying, look, as he kind of looks at the back, perhaps people sitting at the back, and he says, look, I can see that you guys are looking a little bit skeptical over there, this idea of a resurrection, but let me tell you, it wasn't just that people saw him. That resurrection, that was talked about in your scriptures as well. And so he goes on to show them that. Do you see? Verse 33, he has fulfilled for us, their children, the good news God has promised our ancestors. He's fulfilled it by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've become your father. So the second psalm is all about this son of God who's going to be the ultimate king who will reign forever. And if you're dead, you can't reign forever. But Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. He is that promised king, says Paul, the risen king. And then he says that you remember Isaiah 55, right? I mean, who doesn't know Isaiah 55? That they, by the way, they would know Isaiah 55, even if we're thinking like, oh, I'm not quite so sure about Isaiah 55. They all knew Isaiah 55. And so do you see, when he says, verse 34, God raised him up from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. Okay, in other words, the blessings, this promise to David that he would bless his people, that has now happened. As it was written in Isaiah 55, through the risen Savior, who now, enthroned on high, is pouring out the blessings. And the Holy Spirit being the foremost of those blessings. And then he says, oh, goodness me, I mean, never mind Isaiah 55. Everyone knows Psalm 16, right? And so he says, just as it says there, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And he's like, oh, it's not obviously from David, because David died and buried, he decayed. So who was it talking about? And he's saying, look, here's the thing. You need to know about Jesus. Okay, he's the promised Savior, and we know he's the promised Savior because he's the risen Savior. Okay, listen, you guys, not in off of the band. This is good news, he says. I love that. In verse 32, he's like about two-thirds of the way through his sermon. He's like, it's good news, guys. This is such good news for us. The promised Savior is here. And you see, he's got these three key witnesses. He's saying, look, this is not just me making it up. There's the witness of the prophets. And he's referenced them all the way through. It was always promised. It's there. You read the scriptures every Sunday. Just have a look at them. You'll discover Jesus right there. Witness of the prophets. There's the witness of the apostles. Okay, this is something that happened in history. There was a dead man who was really crucified, who people really saw, who was really taken down from the cross, dead, laid in an actual tomb, sealed, guarded by real Roman soldiers, who 3 actual days later was actually empty because the Savior had actually risen. Okay, it actually happened. That's the point. There were witnesses to it, the witness of the apostles, the disciples who actually saw him alive. So the prophets, the disciples. And then there's the witness of the Holy Spirit. And this is underneath the surface in all of Acts.
Acts. We've seen over the last few weeks how it's the Holy Spirit who is empowering this message. So as people are listening, the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, saying, boy, you know, I think this might be true. I think this might be true. I remember I was flying back to the UK from Singapore, and the plane, and I arrived like insanely early for the flight, like 5 or 6 hours early, and I kind of checked in and so on. And then I can't even remember what the book was, but it was totally engrossing. And I totally lost myself in it. And the next thing I knew, I heard on the tannoy, final call. Has anyone been in this situation before? You wait and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait, and then you nearly miss the thing. It's like the most ridiculous situation. After such a long wait, don't miss the plane. Now, do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, look, after such a long wait, don't miss the Saviour. That's why he tells them their history, 450 years. It's thousands of years, actually, from King David. After such a long wait, don't miss the Saviour. That was especially relevant for Jewish people, obviously, with their own history. But Paul has the same message to non-Jewish people. We're going to see that next week. He's come for them too. Don't miss your Saviour. Don't be so engrossed in your job or in your schoolwork or in your family life or your finances that you miss the most significant person in your life. Your Saviour. Don't miss it. You need to know about Jesus. That's the first part of Paul's message. It's simple, isn't it? He goes deep, but it's a simple message. But it doesn't stop there, because he finishes by saying, and you need to respond to Jesus. It's the second part of his talk. You need to know about Jesus. And friends, also, you need to respond to Jesus. Okay, in other words, the message doesn't stop with information to know about, but an invitation to respond to you. Do you see that in verse 38? Therefore, my friends. Okay, therefore. He's summing up. The guys who are sleeping at the back are like, finally, he's getting to the end of the talk. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you're not able to attain under the law of Moses. Do you see that repeated phrase? Through Jesus, through Jesus. In other words, through Jesus' death and resurrection, this message that Paul has passed on, something is now offered to each of us. And you can see it there in those verses. Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. And Paul basically stands up and he says, look, friends, what Jesus offers you is wonderful, and it is unavailable anywhere else. It is wonderful and is unavailable anywhere else. Okay, sin is an attitude in our hearts that rejects God and leaves us facing his judgment. And no matter what we do, sin clings to us. I've got an illustration for you, okay? Here's a bag, okay? And here is my sin, okay? This is from Charles. Thank you, Charles. Charles can actually lift these things, which I definitely can't. Now listen, every time your heart turns away from God and you go your way rather than his way, it's like the bag that you're carrying gets loaded up. Okay, and over a lifetime, you know, the bag is getting pretty full. And look, that's the biggie. That's the one that you sometimes dream about and have nightmares about because you feel so ashamed. Okay, and there it is. And here are some of the things, and they all kind of stack up. And this big, heavy, metallic object's in your bag. And here's the thing about sin, okay? It weighs you down. Okay, here's the sin. It weighs you down.
our guilt, our shame, our brokenness. And listen, it's not just, doesn't just weigh me personally down. It weighs our world down. All the brokenness and mess of our world. It's like our world is carrying this heavy bag. But listen, there's another problem with sin. Back to the airport. You know when you go to the airport, there's the, what do they call it? Like the security. Okay, and metallic objects, they're a no-no, right? Even if you've got like a metal tooth or something, you get pinged. And here's the thing, right? We are all heading towards the ultimate airport security when we die and we meet our maker. Okay, and we are taking with us a heavy load of sin, and it's not just that it's heavy and it's burdensome for us. It is going to bar us from entering God's presence. Okay, the airport beeper, if you like, is going to go into hyperdrive when we go through it. If we're carrying our own sin with us. Now here's the thing, how do we get rid of this? Do you see what Paul says? Verse 39, through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Now listen, right, he's in a synagogue, so these are all law-abiding Jewish people who are used to obeying the Torah, the law of Moses. And here's what Paul says. He says, look, I know what you're going to be tempted to do. You're going to be tempted to try and take your rucksack off and be as good as you can and under your own strength try and take some of these things out. Okay? And I'm going to try and be a really good person to get rid of that bit of sin. And I'm going to try really hard to obey the law and be kind and gentle and good and all the rest of it to take that bit of sin away. And we try and gain a justification. Okay, entry through the security by obeying the law. And Paul says you cannot do it like that. Because the problem is your heart. There's more sin going in, even in the process of trying to remove the old sin. Sins of pride and self-reliance and cutting God out altogether. And do you see what he says? He says, look, this heavy bag. I know someone who says, look, just give me the bag. I'll take it for you. And his name is Jesus. And when he died on the cross, you know, he said, give it to me. You can be free from every sin. That's what Paul preached. You can be free from the burden of sin that crushes us and from the judgment of sin that we will not be able to bear. We tell you the good news. That's why he said it was good news. Isn't it wonderful? But you need to respond. You need to know about Jesus, but you need to respond to Jesus. Do you see it says right there in verse 38, through 39, through him everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Okay, Jesus has done it on the cross. He paid for all of our sin, took the judgment we deserve. But we need to come to him. We need to believe. We need to say, yes, please, Jesus, I need this myself. Now here's the thing. As Paul has been preaching, believing doesn't require you to be irrational. Actually, it's an incredibly rational thing to trust in Jesus. As we've seen, these witnesses clearly pointing to him. You don't have to be irrational to believe in Jesus. But it does require you to be humble. It does require you to be humble. To say, yeah, you know, that rucksack is a problem for me as well. And I've tried taking the weights out myself, but I can't do it. You know, actually, I need a saviour. It's a very logical, rational thing to become a Christian, but it takes great humility as you acknowledge your own need of the Saviour.
And Paul finishes by giving them a warning against unbelief. You see, verse 40, he says, "Take care that what the prophets have said doesn't happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I'm doing something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." See, Israel had a history of not believing what the prophets said, and now the apostles are preaching a message, and the danger is that they're not going to believe this either. They're not going to believe the Saviour who gives them the only thing that they really need. So that's it, that's the message. Okay? You need to know about Jesus, and you need to respond to Jesus. Just notice a few things about it as we draw things to a close. Jesus is the centre of the message. Okay, Paul didn't arrive and say, "Oh, look, you know, I've got a really interesting moral framework that I'd like to tell you about." He didn't arrive and say, "Oh, you know, there's this really interesting new concept I've got for how we understand the world." He was very focused on Jesus. You need to know about Jesus. Notice also that the message was very simple, but with very deep roots. Okay, so at its heart, it's very simple, but the roots go very, very deep. Okay, as he explains how Jesus fulfills all of the Old Testament scriptures. And that's the same. Some of us just need to hear the simple message. Some of our friends just need to hear the simple message. Others need to go much deeper. There is depth and simplicity in this message about Jesus. And notice that the message requires both information and invitation. Just giving people information is not enough. Just knowing about Jesus. I mean, we live in a culture, unlike Antioch in Pisidian Antioch. I mean, most people only do know about Jesus. At least they know something about him. Maybe it's a bit of a misconstrual, but there's something to start with at least. But it's not just information. It's also important in our witness that we pass on the need to respond. Invitation. As well. Okay, both are needed. Giving people the invitation without taking the time to give them the information, and that's no good either, because people don't even know what they're responding to then. Well, the rest of the chapter kind of unpacks the impact that this message has. Okay, so it's a very familiar story throughout the book of Acts. Okay, there's some people who are interested. Verse 42, they invite them to speak further the next Sabbath. There are some people who believe, who commit, verse 43. Many of the Jews and devout converts follow Paul and Barnabas, who talk with them and urge them to continue in the grace of God. And of course, there's hostility as well. Some of us even perhaps having to try to share our faith or give someone a heavenly gospel have encountered that kind of hostility ourselves, and it can be discouraging. And yet, Paul and Barnabas answer them boldly, verse 46. "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded to us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles." I love that. They were so sure of their vocation. It didn't matter how people responded. Our job is to be a light, and other people, it's their responsibility how they respond. And in spite of all the opposition that they encounter, I just love how it finishes. Verse 49. Do you see the word of the Lord spread through the whole region? Okay, the point is, of course there's going to be opposition when we preach the message. But you know, nothing's going to stop the word from spreading. Nothing's going to stop it. And in spite of their eventual eviction from the town and region, see the legacy that they leave behind in verse 52. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Okay, the message has taken root, believers have been born, a church has been established, the good news has gained a foothold from which it will continue now to ring out and to spread. And this process has been repeated throughout history as disciples continue to speak this simple but far-reaching message. You need to know about Jesus, and you need to respond to Jesus. And that those ripples have rippled out right until the present day. The message is still the same. It's recorded here in God's word because we need to stay on message ourselves. Okay, to pass on this message that we need to hear about Jesus and we need to respond to him as well. So friends, will you believe the message if you haven't yet? Okay, it doesn't require you to park your brain, but it does require you to park your ego. Okay, will you believe this message? Friends, will you pass it on faithfully? Of course there's going to be a mixed response. That's not your department. Okay, our role is just to pass it on faithfully. To say to people with all of the kind of, you know, muddled reality of our lives, to say, look, you need to know about Jesus. And you know, you need to respond to him as well. It's wonderful, it's good news. Will you take the opportunity to pass that on and trust God with the fruit? Because friends, there will be fruit, but it's not our job to grow the fruit. There's a very encouraging phrase that we'll close on, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Isn't that so encouraging? The Lord has got this in hand. There are people in heaven. The Lord has appointed for eternal life. And when they hear the message, they're going to respond and there's going to be fruit. Okay? In spite of all of our inadequacies and weaknesses as witnesses, the Lord has got this in hand. The fruit is his department and we can trust him with it. And the fruit will come in unexpected places. Okay, isn't it so interesting? The synagogue, basically most of them said, no thank you. The marketplace, the Gentiles, the non-religious, yes please. And we'll find the same in our witness as well. Often we'll find fruit in unexpected places. Well, we started by saying messages are powerful. All kinds of messages that we hear in our world. This is the message of all messages. And friends, it's been entrusted to us. A bunch of ordinary, unimpressive people. And yet, it's not us who has the power. It's the message itself. But let me pray, and we'll pray that we can be faithful ourselves. Father, thank you so much for the good news of Jesus. Thank you for the Apostle Paul who went around proclaiming that good news. And this message that we've kind of unpacked together today. It's a simple message, it's a deep message. And we pray that you'd help us to believe that message ourselves. And would you please help us to be faithful in passing that message on to others, just as Paul and Barnabas did, and the strength that you gave them, with the gifts and opportunities that we each have. Help us, Lord, just to be faithful to you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake.